One of the things you're going to see, you're going to see some circles and lines and diagrams up here. Come on up. And that's part of the prodigal ministry that's changed over the years.
You can sit there, and then Elizabeth. And,
come on, guys.
Robert can be over there.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Elizabeth just got here.
Okay.
So you're saying your wife's late? First time for everything, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Actually, I'm using the one that's late.
Uh-huh. One of the things you're going to see tonight is a family dynamic diagram that helps your group leader, helps facilitate this journey through prodigal. So you're going to see some pictures up here. Steve's going to walk us through it. But it's a what you're going to see is not a plan. All of us want a plan. We come here looking for a plan to fix our prodigal. You'll never find that here. We'll work with you in a plan to help you in your prodigal situation, but it's not a plan to fix your prodigal. Understand the difference. But You're gonna kind of be able to look behind the curtain a little bit tonight, and so I think you'll be blessed by it. So, Steve, I'm gonna turn it over to you.
Okay, Kelly, can we get this to come up? So the squiggles and arrows, and as Larry Miller says, the sperm and eggs diagrams are this, and what we do with that is put together first a family dynamic. And tonight I'm going to introduce the Nixes and the Rogers through their plan diagrams. This is not their plan. It's sort of the pre-plan stuff. And it's the process that we work through to create a visual with which we can stay focused on the issues. For the Rogers, Elizabeth and Robert. Am I right? We'll look at their family dynamic. And what we have here is a couple. They had Elizabeth had a child, and when he was about 4 years old, Robert married and has really taken that child as his own. And so in the meantime, they've had two girls, and the wheels started coming off when their when Kyle, their older son, got to be about 18 before he finished high school. And at that time, the dilemma was, of course, kicked out of school, on drugs, so forth, what do we do? And his picture was that he was using marijuana. This is sort of the
this
second
This is Kyle's
step.
Picture?
Mm-hmm. Okay. And he had ADHD. And so the question is, do you keep him at home? Do you put him out? Where does he go? So these are things they were confronting when they entered close group. And the beginning plan begins to search through what are those options? What are boundaries and consequences might be appropriate in this situation? And so their thought was, of course, that because of these young girls, they needed him out of the house. Because of what was going on, that wasn't going to be tolerated in their home. But that doesn't mean that's an easy decision. That was just a thought, and how do you push through that, okay? So this is the Rogers. Here's another couple, the Nixes, John and Rhonda. They came in at the same time, really. They're unique for me, particularly because they not only are a blended family, but each contributed a prodigal to the family dynamic.
Congratulations.
My prior experience was one or the other, but not both. So you're very special. And it's, you know, the deal with that, of course, is the strain on the marriage, because each has a different affinity toward their prodigal, and that has to be brought into balance in order to mitigate some of the chaos. So bearing into that, John's oldest son, at the time they entered close group, was already out of the house. Rhonda had been the disciplinarian. She'd been the heavy. John was the enabler. That's my impression. They can correct me. But and he was held accountable. Even when their son was out of the house, his tendencies was to make special trips, do special things that he probably hadn't earned. and Rhonda was constantly reeling him in. And then time went on, and her oldest son, the wheels came off, and he was still at home and was just had an affinity for pot. And he did have some depression, and it was hard to for me to know, really, and I don't know if they do, but there it seemed like there were some underlying things that the pot made worse, perhaps. And he had no initiative to work or to go to school. And so they were in a position of here we have a son that's in his 20s that is in that state. So their decision then is what to do about that. So that's where they are. And in all of these situations where there's a family that comes together, either blended or otherwise, you have to look outside the family dynamic to see if there's any peripheral enablement going on. And that can come from an ex-spouse. It can come from grandparents. In this case, in neither situation did we really see significant peripheral enablement. They had, the exes had kind of either given in to the direction that was being laid or were sort of non-participants. Perhaps start with you guys, since this slide ends with that. They decided that their son needed to be out, but they needed to create a reason for that. So they laid out, as witnessed here, a schedule. I gave him like, I don't remember, a month, 6 weeks to either get a job, start paying room rent, to get back in school. These were the options. And they were laid out very clearly, and he signed this, and that was their deal, and time ran out. So now to you guys. The struggle at that point, you've laid out a plan, and you have to put him on the street, basically, by that. Tell me your struggles.
Grab the microphone. Yeah.
Sorry.
Hello. I get to tell the story, I guess. So, yeah, we... You know, this is a process that had gone on for 3 years.
Put the mic up close to your mouth. Yeah, Jonathan.
Process that had gone on for about 3 years, on and off, at home, some work, then not. And so what we finally decided after being here in Prodigal for 9 months was to come up with a plan that was basically going to say, okay, you know, this is what we expect you to do. You need to earn some money in order to pay us rent, not for the purposes of, you know, giving us economic benefit, but to, you know, put money aside for him so that he could use it in the future. And we said, okay, you know, you have to pay us. You can see there we came up with a rent amount, and we gave him about 6 weeks to do that. And in that 6 week time period, he basically did nothing and got to the end of the time in October. And then, of course, that's when he started squealing and saying, you know, this is unfair. You know, what are you doing this to me? And it's going to be cold, and I don't want to be on the street and all. But at the end of the day, that's what we had to do. Come the first or second of October.
Remind us how old he was, John.
He's 23.
23.
Yeah.
So how'd that feel, Rhonda?
It was hard because it was much easier for me to deal with his prodigal because Ryan was as, you know, when we got married, he was a teenager, a snarky teenager. And so I had no memories of, you know, holding him as a cute little two-year-old. So it was very easy for me to say, nope, this is how we're going to do it. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. When it came to mine, it wasn't so easy. So it was difficult. We did it. But he has found his way, you know, to... He'll say stuff to me, he'll promise I'm gonna do this, and so I'll back off the plan a little, and he's taking advantage of us. Mm-hmm. So it's much easier for me to identify with his son that when he's saying that, but I don't think he means it. It's harder as the birth mom to go, oh, yeah, this probably isn't going to work, you know.
So I think Rhonda's making a great point, and that is that the biologic connection to the prodigal is stronger. And I think that you probably can see in John how he was enabling his son, and yet when he tries to say, hey, we need to do this with your son, it seems sort of like, well, that's not what you did with yours. And back and forth. I mean, you can work that back and forth. And so it can be a struggle for the marriage is the point. And they have struggled well. They do this well. But I can tell you this is the kind of thing that can rip a marriage apart. So what when he leaves, then how do you track him? Do you just let him go? What's the deal?
We really don't have the ability to track him. And because he's not a juvenile, so you know.
Would you want to?
Yes.
Okay. Do we think that's a good thing? I know, that's what we need.
How has your close group here at Prodigal helped you in making some of the decisions you've made?
So one of the things I was going to say is that the relationship that we have at home is a lot like what our close group is. And here's what I'm talking about. Whenever we're in our close group, all the other families, they don't have a vested interest in our kids. And so they can say things that are right and wrong based on their biblical knowledge and the wisdom that they have. And that's sort of like what it is for us at home, because when it's about her son, I can basically be pretty, you know, straightforward about it, you know, and say, well, you know, we should do this or should do that, whereas she has the, you know, emotional tie, and when she's saying things about my son, it's the same way. So we experience that prodigal community group at home every time we discuss these things. So.
And don't get us wrong. I mean, I love his kids, and he loves my kids.
Yeah.
There's just a difference, because I don't have those memories of when they were young and sweet and innocent and, you know, didn't talk back and lie and everything else.
Yeah, so was there a moment when you had an epiphany where you realized, you know what, God's truth is God's truth regardless of how it makes me feel? And, I mean, did that occur while here at Prodigal?
So we've been here, we started like the first week of January of last year. So we've come around, this is a whole year now. And I think we're probably on the third go around on the lectures. And I can tell you that there's epiphanies all the time. I mean, the first time that I heard the thing about anger, it was like, this is all wrong. You know, I know that I'm justified in my anger, and I'm, you know, I have self-righteous anger, and you know, God wants me to be angry at his sin and all that kind of stuff. And you know, now I go and I, you know, We just finished doing the Unoffended book in our small group, in our Watermark small group. And, you know, you pull up the verses on anger, and it's like, if you can find a non-Jesus verse on anger, in other words, where the Bible's talking about how we're supposed to act towards anger, you can't find one that says that there's anything good about it. And so, I mean, whether it's that, or whether it's about enabling, or whether it's about guilt, it's a constant epiphany, you know. You're going, oh, wow, this is a, and it didn't happen the first time around necessarily.
Yeah. Jay would be proud that you brought up the book Unoffended. Hubble. Only thing better would be quote from Hebrews.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to shift gears here just for a sec. We'll get back to the Nixes because, well played, guys. It's okay if I shut this? Anybody? Yeah. So with Elizabeth and Robert, here they are, and their child is now been kicked out of school, and they have these young girls at home, and what do they do? So what was your struggle at this point?
After he was kicked out or before?
During that time, because you knew he was in trouble. He was at home, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And he was using, right?
Yes.
So that was creating a level of chaos in itself.
Absolutely, because we would come home to a house that smelled like marijuana, and I'd walk through the door, and the girls would, what's that smell? It smells like a skunk, and it's our home. Mm-hmm. And I got to the point where I'm like, he cannot stay here. He had already been kicked out of school for refusing a drug test. We got him in another school, but he was not stopping. So I'm like, this is not changing. I need to change the circumstance to protect them. So we ended up getting him an apartment near the new school that was taking him for the second semester of his senior year. And then, you know, to see how he could handle that. And he just used more and more. But our house then had structure. It was safe. I knew what it was going to smell like when I walked in. I could leave the girls alone and not worry about their safety of who was coming and going in our house.
And who was the enabler?
Me. I thought arrogantly that it was, you know, I was a stepdad. God put me in his life, so God put me in there to fix him. And it was very self-centered, selfish, arrogant. It wasn't working. You know, I did anger. I did, you know, we won't tell mom about this time that you were drunk and you came home. It's just, we're buddies. We're good. He exploited everything. I had mind-numbing arguments with him about, and none of it worked. And it was when Elizabeth finally put her foot down and said, it's me or him. And that was an easy choice, but that's what it took.
Well, I was going to move out with the girls.
Well, right, yeah.
He was out of the house. I'm going to move out with them.
So that made it clear. There was no, I wasn't going to pick the stoner team that made my life chaos.
You didn't even think about it.
No, I didn't. And so it took a lot of, you know, courage for her to do that. And that was right before we came to Prodigal. So we're isolated. We have no community. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want anybody, because we're the only, we screwed him up somehow. And we're the only, you know, it's our fault, you know.
Should have read those Bible stories.
Right.
Two more weeks would have done it.
Saying Jesus loves me a few more times. But we were desperate when we came to Prodigal, because he had moved out. He had been, you know, within a month of moving out, he was spiraling further out of control, wasn't going to the classes. He had been robbed at gunpoint and beat, pistol whipped, and none of that affected him. It affected us a lot. And so he was out of the house, and it was great for the house, but we still were paralyzed by wondering 24 hours, what's he doing? We were enslaved by thoughts about him. And then we, you know, beginning of January of last year, we, about the same time as the Knicks, we started Prodigal, and that's, you know, totally changed everything. As we started to deal, he spiraled further out of control. A year ago today, in fact, Elizabeth's father passed away at the same time that Kyle had a psychotic break, and we checked him into Green Oaks. And so that's the only way that we were able to affect his life, is him going to Green Oaks, and he was so out of it, they kept him there for 3 weeks, and the only way they would release him was to a drug rehab. So we had that, at least, to physically get him into some type of help. And in the meantime, we're starting to walk through the Prodigal path.
As you trail down the path that you're saying, the Prodigal path, and he's out, he's away from you guys. You laughed when I asked, did you want to follow him? And you said,
well, because I have tracked him.
Okay, well, so but did that help your chaos, tracking
him? No, it didn't.
Okay.
It distracted away from studying more, you know, Bible, you know, reading the Bible more and being in the right place and praying more. You get obsessed with where they're going and what they're doing, and it didn't help.
Yeah.
But so, I can relate with wanting to do.
But fast forwarding now, where you guys have seen him fall out of sober living, hit the streets, back into another place. Now he's in California, hopefully doing well. But there's a piece about you guys. Now, what? Explain that. I don't get it. Because he's not doing necessarily a lot better. Maybe he is.
He's not doing great.
Our expectations are a lot lower of what we expect of him. You know, it used to be he needed to, you know, graduate from college and get a great job, and so I could talk about him at, you know, the water cooler. And and now it's just don't, you know, hopefully he'll be clean and sober and have a relationship with God and find the right path. But it's the acceptance, and it takes some time, but it is so so much weight is lifted off of you as you work through the program, and you understand that he's not ours, he's God's. And so God, you know, we pray, and that's all we can do to control him is just pray that God reaches him somehow. But it's such a burden that, and it takes some time, because when you start, it's the fog of war, and you're getting these lessons, and like John says, it takes some time, because you're not processing it. You just want tell me 5 steps to fix them, and then, you know, we'll go. And you realize it's the acceptance that no, it's about me, it's not about him, and that's earth shattering and life changing when you realize that. If I work on my walk with God and my marriage and being a better father to my girls that need a leader to lead them towards Christ, then that's all I can control. And it's just the burden that came off me was just it's hard to explain.
Well, once you realize that your prodigal's decisions are their own and they're not yours. I was constantly trying to make him make the right decision and force him to make the right decision. It's a huge burden. Once you realize it's his life, his decisions, he's creating his own path, and I really have no control over what he does in 5 minutes or tomorrow. Once you realize you really have no control and it's all his individual decisions, you can focus on what's meaningful with your walk with Christ, and you can focus on things that are more important, because you hope I hope he's doing well, and I love to hear from him, and I cross my fingers every day that he's growing closer to Christ, but I have no control over how he turns out. So until I realize that completely and fully, I think you're still trying to like meddle and force him to make the right decisions, which puts pressure on you.
That's good. Would y'all be interested in having a few minutes for Q&A? Anybody have questions and answers y'all be interested in? Yeah, so we're going to take a few minutes and do that in a little bit. When you go through Open Group, one of your first days here in Prodigal, one of the things that we will tell you is that our goal is to teach you more about God, God's role in the life of your life and also in the life of your prodigal, but also teach you what God wants to do in your life, kind of redefine what loving your prodigal means. You know, before we come here, we think loving your prodigal means to rescue, fix, and, you know, manipulate, right, so that they don't hurt themselves. We tweak that a little bit here. So I want to ask our panel, the Rogers and the Wrights, what have you learned about God? Something different, something that you learned about God since you've been here in Prodigal. And then something that you've learned about yourself, your role, your purpose as parents of a prodigal. So,
we'll start.
So, as far as what I've learned about myself, and this is something that's a lifelong lesson, but this is reiterated here, is that, you know, again, I think that we look at our prodigal sometimes like we're doing right and they're doing wrong. We're the righteous one, they're the sinners. And I mean, if you're looking at Romans right now in the Join the Journey, you know, chapter 1 is, you know, Paul saying, well, these people were all doing all these bad things, and I'm sure that the people that we're reading are going, yeah, yeah, they're doing all the bad things. And then in chapter 2 he says, and we're doing all the bad things, and we're the ones that are sinners. And I think that, you know, what I've learned, it constantly comes back to me, is that, you know, I'm a sinner, and I need God's grace every bit as much as both of my prodigal sons. And, you know, I'm called to love them. I'm called to give them over to God. And, you know, obviously it's repeated so many times here how much God loves us and how much, you know, he's going to do the right thing by our prodigals. And so I would say those would be the highlights of, you know, the ongoing lessons that we get out of here about ourselves and about God.
Mm-hmm. How about you, Rhonda?
You know, Todd says this a lot on Sundays, but it's that when you're pointing, you know, and I do this, I'll point at him and I'll say, and you did this and you did that. And I'm thinking, and I need to draw that circle around myself. And all those fingers pointing back at me is like, you know, I'm not perfect. I haven't parented perfect, but I need to let that go and give it to God, because I really don't have control over what he's going to do or say.
Okay, awesome.
Just the understanding and the acceptance that, you know, God loves my prodigal more than me, and that I'm doing more harm than good with the enabling and with the interfering and with the fixing, and that that I need to let God take over, and that's freeing. And I also understand that you know, God loves me, and he's not judging me for my prodigal and no one else. I'm not as scared to talk about the fact that I have a prodigal anymore. It's just, we have a prodigal, that's life, but we're praying for him. I'd ask that, you know, you pray for him. That's what kind of what I tell people now, instead of it was, you know, make up something. So it's just the real recognition that God loves him more than I do, and that he is better off working it out with God on his own than with us micromanaging him.
And I think what I have learned the most is that God works on his own time frame. You can't speed things up. A year ago, I wanted major intervention to fix things, and I kept thinking God wasn't answering prayers, and he was just continuing to spiral, and things weren't getting better. But God hears you, God listens, and he does things on his own time. And you have to just keep praying and be patient. And being patient is the hardest thing when your prodigal is just causing chaos and worry. But to let it go, turn it over to God, and to be patient in a time of affliction, I think is what I've learned the most.
Guys, one of my observations has been when we're working on plans, almost invariably the focus is coming up with boundaries and consequences that will redefine and change the prodigal's behavior. It just happens. I mean, it becomes the basis. And I think it's a part of it. But if your plan and the success of that plan depends on that working, what's the destiny of that plan? It's going to fail, isn't it? Because we're not in control of them, and they're going to do what they choose to do, and it is likely not going to be in accord with how we set that up. So a lot of the fabric of a plan being for you has to really be about what's going to resolve the chaos in your own life apart from them. And it's hard to see the difference because, frankly, there's a lot of codependency that we have with our prodigal. We judge we're doing well when they're doing well. When they're on the tank, we're not doing so well. And that comes part of what you have to lose some of that. So I see these couples I admire where they are and what they've done and applaud them for their honesty and transparency here. So at any rate, those are the things that I can continually see as things that have to be sorted through as we work through this process. Yeah. Jim?
You know, once you begin to see how God works correctly, rightly, and the responsibilities that your prodigal has for their choices, you're able to go to those community groups or Sunday school classes or parties, and someone says, hey, how's your child doing? You know, when their children are in law school in Austin and they're doing great and killing it. And instead of, you know, talking about, hey, how about them Cowboys? You can say, you know what? my child, you know, God has the curriculum laid out for him, and he's right smack dab in the middle of it. But let me tell you what God's teaching me in this season where I'm at. And I can talk about having to trust a God that's purposes are so much bigger than mine. And his timing, as you said, is so much different than mine. And so I've learned in this season to really trust God and to see God in a different route, light. So, you know, it's being a part of Prodigal is a blessing. It's going to give you perspective. And so we're glad to have that opportunity to do that for you. So let's do a Q&A for a few minutes. Yeah. Do you want to?
Yeah.
All right.
Absolutely.
So questions need to be short and pithy. This is being recorded, so we want to make sure that we get it. So, and direct your question to whomever.
Rogers
and Nixes.
When your son was home and you were going through this chaos, I'm assuming that was several years that this was going on. My question is, how did that affect the girls?
They hibernated because we were always arguing with him. I was always telling him when he walked in the door what Kyle was doing. They would retreat to their rooms or go watch a movie together. They were extremely quiet. They're just, by nature, they're extremely quiet, and they just kind of hibernated. We didn't spend any good quality time with them, really, for probably 2 years.
And you don't realize it, because they're great. They're not causing any problems. They're making good grades. So it was to their detriment that we were just, our life was consumed by it. And so we didn't realize it until he was out of the house, and then they come down and they hang out with us and we do play games together, and it's freeing.
Let me turn it on.
I can speak loud. This is to both of y'all, since both of y'all are married. How did y'all deal when you discovered that the other parent was being the enabler? I mean, did it start with arguments, and how did you resolve those arguments?
Question, Sal.
I mean, it's hard to know what's right. He wanted to, like, cover up, you know, he got arrested for possession of marijuana. He wanted to not tell the school, you know, hire a lawyer, get it taken care of. I mean, there were things like that that I thought it should be more out there. But it's hard to know what's right. I mean, I trust him. I would go along with it. So we didn't really argue too much about a different way of parenting him, because we really didn't know correctly how to parent him. We both didn't want other people to know what was going on. So, I don't know.
So I would say that this is my guide right here. I mean, you know, I know the right thing. I know what the right thing is, but, you know, a lot of times you don't do what's right because you have feelings that you think are more important. And so most of our discussions were around her telling me what the right thing was and me going, yeah, you're right, that's what we should do, and then trying to stay within the boundaries of doing that and not straying away, and, you know, really becoming more confident in going to her and telling her, okay, this is what I'm thinking about doing, and you know, help me, because otherwise I'm gonna give in and I'm gonna do. And we've had, even with my son, who is like we said, he's no longer in the house. I mean, this comes up pretty regularly where he, you know, he will say, hey, how about you helping me with this or that? And, you know, I've just learned to say, okay, I got to go think about this and get my guy to help me, you know, do the right thing. So that's how we handle that.
Well, one of the things that you, I don't know if you observed this on the diagram that was up on the screen, but in the two different diagrams, there were two circles that were kind of on the same page. They were overlapped quite a bit. And there was another diagram where they were not overlapped at all. And I believe that was the Nixes that were not overlapped at all. And so it's the diagram helps families get a picture of, wow, I thought we were more on the same page than this. And it's helpful to talk through that and process this. Larry? Okay, as a result of coming through Prodigal, how would you handle things differently now than how you handled it before Prodigal?
Well, I wouldn't have enabled for so long. I mean, I would have, tougher decisions would have been made earlier. We would have felt the freedom to make those tougher decisions. The decisions wouldn't be based on, oh my gosh, is Kyle not going to love me anymore? Is Kyle going to, am I the bad stepdad? Have I let down all these people that have expectations? So the decision-making matrix would be so different. And so maybe different decisions would have been made. I probably would have understood what I was doing. I mean, she probably would have confronted me earlier about, hey, this is it. We've got to stop doing this. And so I don't know if he would have turned out any different or anything like that, but it's easier to make the tougher decisions earlier and put your priorities in the right place when you have this kind of basic the faith that you get through this.
Well, I think that I would have started most of our, we don't call them arguments at our house. Everything's a discussion. And I would have started that, prefaced it with, well, let's look at this biblically, and taken a deep breath and then gone on instead of, are you kidding me? You know, so it's just learning to kind of dial it back, you know, study and think about what you're supposed to do before you say, this is what we need to do. And there's a lot more give and take, I think, post-prodigal than there was before prodigal. And I got to give him credit. He takes direction much better than I do.
Wow.
Yeah, that's great. The same thing that what you're saying is we're not as reactive. I mean, it's not like something happens and you just react. I mean, we sort of sit back and think through it before we do that. I would say that would be the biggest thing, and just making sure that we're processing what were our actions. The other thing about it is, and this is something that is brought up in our closed group quite a bit, is sometimes, you know, we don't make the right decision, but we always make sure that we're on the same page about it. So
write that down. That's
a
good one. That's a keeper.
Together than we are apart. Yeah. So there's just no doubt about it.
And in that regard, the X's have been removed and the circles are overlapping. That was how they started, but things are different. I mean, we see it and how they, so.
Well, and I was going to answer the question by saying now if there's an issue, if something comes up, we process it together and then in community before we make big decisions. Like, we didn't talk to other people ever about what was going on, and to get other people's feedback, like, that was an unheard of thought. And now any decisions that are coming up that we're foreseeing that we're going to need to make, we discuss with the group and process and community, and that's a huge change.
That is incredible. Process it versus reporting, big principle. All right, guys, this is your great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you. Give them a hand.
Well done.
Well done. And guys, I hope you're encouraged by this. These folks have been in here in Prodigal for a year, months, and how long?
A year.
So, and they still have issues with their prodigal. So this is not about fixing your prodigal. This is about, and I hope you saw it, the heart change and the thinking change that went on in their lives. And that's what prodigal can do for you, and hope you're encouraged by that. Steve, anything you want to add?
No, I'm just thankful for how they were so transparent and open. I hope you got as much out of it as I did.
Awesome. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight, Lord, this is so encouraging to see how you can transform the way we think, you transform the way we interpret the circumstances and the chaos of our lives, that you're in control and you have purpose in it, and there's so much that we can learn. So, Lord, be with us as we move into our closed groups, and for those that are here for the first time, Lord, we pray that they walk out of here encouraged. And we commit all of this to your honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.